Good morning.
Morning.
We are in 2 Peter and chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us all together here. And Father, as always, we count on you. We rely on you to be our faithful guide and teacher through your word. As we look into the verses, Father, it's your spirit that illumines our minds and touches our hearts. And Father, we trust that you'll do that this morning throughout the service today, as you are always faithful to do. And we thank and praise you for it. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, amen. 2 Peter and chapter 3. All right, we got down through verse 9 last time. Let's pick it up there again. And let's just get verse 9. I want to do a little bit of review and then we'll move on in the passage. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, now Peter's talking about some scoffers in the last days, saying that in the earlier verses here, that God is not, God has promised to come, he hasn't come yet, it's been this long. Since the beginning of the world, all things just are moving along the way they always did. And where is your God? And where is the promise of his coming? So Peter's talking about that delay in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells them, where Pastor is teaching through the book of Acts in the service. And you remember a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 3, Peter said, if you will repent, he told that nation, the Lord, God will send Jesus back. And you'll have your sins remitted. Of course, the nation didn't repent. Many did, but most did not. So what Peter is saying here is that God isn't being lazy about this, and he's not procrastinating, and he's not putting this off unduly. But what he's doing is he's exercising his long suffering, not wanting anyone to perish. Because when the Lord returns, and we'll move on in the passage here, he's not going to be as nice as he was the first time. The Lord's going to come back, and he's going to come back mad, and he's going to come back with some serious wrath. And he's trying to hold that, or he is holding that off. Now there will be a time when the time of his long suffering is over and the Lord will return. But for now, Peter says, now being at the time when Peter wrote this, God is being long suffering, not willing that any should perish. And we talked last week about the long-suffering that Peter is talking about, the prophetic long-suffering of God, the long-suffering of God that the prophets said would come, and then the mystery long-suffering of God, and Peter's going to move into that in verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So there's a long suffering according to Peter's program, and then there's a long suffering according to Paul's program. And the long suffering that's today, the dispensation of grace. This is an age of long suffering. Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ had mercy on me, put me into the ministry, that in me first. And Paul was first in the body of Christ. It started with him. That in me first he might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe. So Paul is your pattern and mine, and the pattern is that of the long suffering of God, according to, not according to prophecy, but according to the mystery. So last week we talked about Daniel's timetable, and I just want to do a little review of that because there were some questions afterward. And so I've got an illustration up on the board here, and we're just going to look at this for the first few minutes and then we'll move on. This is basically what we talked about last week. I just brought it up here and drew it out because sometimes a visual is more helpful than just words. So what you've got here, we talked about last week, is you've got, beginning at the bottom, you've got one continuous line up to here anyway, but this is the mystery. Put that in a different color, and hopefully you can see that better than the rest. Let's take that out for now, because prophecy doesn't know anything about that. So you've got one continuous line of prophecy from beginning to end, and then new heaven, new earth, you go out into eternity here, okay? So this is all the statements of all the prophets from beginning to end. The Lord says from Abel to Zechariah, and then New Testament is the New Testament writers all the way out through Revelation. So that's prophecy. It's all one continuous line. Then, as a part of that continuous line of prophecy, you've got what we call the 70 weeks of Daniel. Daniel 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9, we looked at last week. Let's look at that again. Daniel chapter 9. Ezekiel, Daniel. Find the big book of Ezekiel, and Daniel's the next book in your Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, Gabriel says to Daniel, Daniel's been praying for 3 weeks, and Gabriel finally shows up, and he starts to give him some information about the future. And he tells him, verse 24, Daniel 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So that 70 weeks is going to run from Daniel's time, a little bit after the angel gives this revelation, all the way out through to the kingdom, to the coming of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom. That's Daniel's 70 weeks. He says, "Know therefore," verse 25, "and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem," and you're a few years before that here. That's about to happen in a number of years within Daniel's lifetime. "The commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times." So 7 weeks plus 62. 62 is 62 weeks. Plus the 7, that gives you 69 weeks. So you've got 69 weeks. Now that's happening here. And I had to, this is not the scale. I had to make it big enough to see, but it's still kind of small. But basically, you've got the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem begins, and the weeks that Daniel's clock starts ticking. Your prophecy has been going on for a long time now. Daniel's 70 weeks are inserted, kind of superimposed over that line of prophecy. It's part of the prophetic line. So you've got 70 weeks from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. And that happens here. Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem, rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they all cry, "Hosanna in the highest." and they welcome him essentially as the king. Now that sentiment wears off quickly because he's going to be crucified about a week later. So they're bowing before him and hailing him as God's king, and a week later they're crying, "Crucify him." That shows you how fickle we are. So, but that's this. Okay, so that's 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, and that's 69 weeks. That's weeks are 7 years each. So that's 490 minus 7? 483 years, 69 weeks. Okay, so you got 1 week left because there are 70 weeks determined on thy people. So this is 69. Okay, so 62 weeks, verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, so that's 7, and then 62, and then after the 62, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So now after, I wasn't going to write, I thought I had all my writing done. 69 weeks ends here. After the 69 weeks, you get the cross. Messiah is cut off. You also get the resurrection. You also, in this period, get the coming of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so in other words, prophecy, because all of that, the cutting off of Messiah, the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Ghost, all of that that happens there is after the 69 weeks. The 70th week hasn't started yet, but it's after the 69. So there's a gap. You got 69 weeks, then there's a gap. Not in prophecy. Prophecy is still going. But in Daniel's timetable. So Daniel's timetable stops at 69 weeks. Prophecy continues like it always did. And within that prophetic line, the cross, the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and other things that were prophesied would happen are happening, but you're not in Daniel's timetable. 69 weeks has passed, the 70th hasn't begun yet, you're in a gap in Daniel's timetable, but you're still in prophecy. Okay? All right. So after 69 weeks, the cross happens, some other stuff happens. Verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, that's what the flood is talking about, desolations are determined. So you've got some other things. You've got another prince that will come. So that's Antichrist. Antichrist is going to show up. Now where you are, you're still in the gap. Okay? So you're in a gap. Here. This is Daniel's, the gap in Daniel's timeline, and let's run that right through here because the mystery's not there yet. So you're in the gap. This is the gap. Okay. So the cross and other things happen here. The Antichrist comes here. You're still in the gap. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So now there's the beginning of your 70th week. And that runs, this is your 70th week, the Great Tribulation. All the prophetic events that most of your Bible, probably 4/5 of your Bible, focuses on this period right here. All of that is the 7 years leading up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Antichrist, 666, Mark of the Beast, all of that stuff is happening right in here. The Great Tribulation. Then the Lord comes back the second time. And then you go, prophecy continues on out through the kingdom. Okay? He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So there's an important event that happens right in the middle, 3.5 years into that, and that is the desecration of the temple. He causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, that is the temple, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate is the second coming of Christ, and we're going to look at that because that's what Peter's going to talk about next. So, prophecy is one continuous line. Part of that continuous line is Daniel's timetable. Daniel's timetable covers a portion of prophecy. Daniel's timetable ticks along for 483 years and it stops. Prophetic events are still happening all the way through until the Lord comes back, and even and prophetic events are still happening all the way out through the kingdom. When the Lord comes back, that ends Daniel's timetable. It does not end prophecy. Okay. Now, where does the mystery fit into that? Well, it was after the cross, after the resurrection, after the coming of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost comes in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 through 7 and 8, the nation of Israel is rejecting. They won't repent. So they're not going to get their kingdom. Acts chapter 9, God saves Saul of Tarsus. And with Saul of Tarsus, God begins the mystery. The mystery begins and ends inside the gap in Daniel's timetable. The mystery is also, though, unlike the gap in Daniel's timetable, the mystery is also a gap in prophecy. So when Daniel's gap begins, prophecy continues. When the mystery begins, prophecy stops. No prophecy. There is no prophecy being fulfilled today. Amen. You turn on the news, you open your newspaper, bring up your website, wherever you get your news, and this is happening, and that's happening, and the other's happening, and you turn on Christian television, and they tell you this is the fulfillment of this prophecy, and that this prophet said that that was going to come. There's no prophecy being fulfilled today. Nothing is happening today that we can look at like Peter did and say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet. That's not happening today. You say, why does it look like this and that? Well, you know, a lot of things look like a lot of things. But the fact is that if you can't, you don't have the authority to say this is that, because you're not a prophet. But regardless, if you did say this is that, you would be wrong. Because you have prophecy and you have the mystery. Prophecy, Peter says that all of this stuff that he's involved with, these people here that he's talking to in this epistle that we're studying, all of that was spoken by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began. Back here. What Paul's involved with in the mystery, he says, was kept secret since the world began. Spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began, and kept secret since the world began, are two different things. They're not the same. One is the prophets talked about it. The other is the prophets didn't talk about it. They didn't even know about it. They said nothing about it. God hid it. Paul says it was hid in God from before the foundation of the world, what he would do right here with you and me, what he's doing today. So the mystery occurs within, at the time of the gap in Daniel's timetable, and it breaks in to prophecy. Prophecy begins. Prophecy's going along. Daniel gets his revelation. The commandment comes to restore and rebuild. Daniel's timetable starts clicking. Prophecy's still going. Going. 483 years. Triumphal entry. The Lord comes into rides into Jerusalem. Short time later, at that point, the 69th week is ended. Daniel's timetable stops. Prophecy continues. The Lord is crucified, resurrected. Holy Spirit comes. The Lord ascends. All of that stuff that happens in the early Acts, it's all prophesied until Acts chapter 9, where prophecy stops. The mystery begins. Salvation is now leaving Israel and going out to the Gentiles. Mystery is going along 2,000 years so far. The mystery is going to end. What's the mystery going to end with?
Rapture.
The rapture.
Rapture.
We get out of here.
Amen.
Let's get out of here. Rapture. All right. So that ends the mystery. So now, what begins again? See, this is where people get it wrong. Because the general teaching of the church, of the dispensational church, is that the moment that rapture happens, Daniel's 70th week begins. And that's not what's going on here. Where did the mystery break in? It didn't break into Daniel's timetable. It broke into the gap in Daniel's timetable. So where's it going to end? Not at the beginning of the 70th week. In the gap. It's breaking into the gap. Some of the gap was completed before, and some of the gap, that's where prophecy is going to pick up in the gap in Daniel's timetable, because that's where prophecy was when the mystery started. How long is that gap going to be after the rapture until the start of the 70th week? We don't know. Could be a day. Could be 40 years. We don't know. People say, well, prophecy has to be happening in the age of grace because all that stuff's got to happen in Daniel's 70 weeks. There's got to be some prep for that. Well, yeah, there does have to be some prep for that. Antichrist has to be born. He doesn't show up, manifest himself till the beginning of the week when he makes that covenant. Well, he's not a newborn baby making that covenant. He's a full-grown man. So he's got to be alive for a little while. So people say that has to happen in the dispensation of grace. No, it doesn't. It happens in the gap. Okay? And when everything's ready and all that prep work that Satan's got to do is done, and a lot of that is prophesied, by the way, because remember, when the mystery is done, prophecy starts again. Not Daniel's timetable, but prophecy. Once that's ready to go, then the covenant is confirmed and the week, the 70th week begins. Does that make sense? Some sense, a little bit of sense. All right. We talked about all that last week. So let's move on. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter and chapter 3, that was verse 9. That's the long suffering. Now, by the way, the reason we were talking about it in that verse is because the gap, Daniel's gap, is the long suffering of God according to prophecy. It's a prophetic gap. The mystery is the long suffering of God according to the mystery, not according to prophecy. So the long suffering that Peter talks about in verse 9 is different than the long suffering he's going to talk about in verse 15. What he's doing is he's making that kind of transfer from the prophetic program that he's in into the age that God is moving, which is the dispensation of grace and the mystery. And Peter's talking about and telling his people about that movement of God from this long suffering to this long suffering. That's why we were there in chapter 3, verse 9. Okay. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So the day of the Lord now Peter is talking about, and that is the day of the Lord is Daniel's 70th week, culminating with the return of Christ back to earth. And it actually extends out into the kingdom for 1,000 years. So the day of the Lord is 1,007 years long, basically. So when Peter talks about the day of the Lord coming, he's talking about this whole period and primarily the actual coming and the destruction that the Lord Jesus Christ does personally when he returns to this earth. But there's an awful lot of destruction happening before that time that we call the tribulation period. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now that thief in the night there, that comes out of Matthew chapter 24. Come back there with me. Matthew 24. Now Matthew 24 is the Lord's answer, and it's actually the longest answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to any question in his earthly ministry. And the question is, he says the temple's going to be torn down, not one stone left upon another. And the question comes, Lord, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? So the apostles want to know about the end of the world, the end of the age, anyway, before you go out into the kingdom. So Matthew 24 is the Lord's answer to that question, the last days and the things that would happen there. That question is in verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3, and we'll just skip down through some verses, get the context. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, there it helps to, and we won't take time to do it because we're on our way to the end of the chapter. Here's where we're trying to get to. It helps to take Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the different gospel passages that are parallel to this, and to compare them. Luke, in his account, he adds a little something that sheds some light on that statement, many shall come in my name saying I am Christ. Luke's account says, many shall come in my name saying I am Christ and the end is near. So people coming around saying the end is near, follow me. The Lord says, don't let them deceive you. Don't be deceived by that. The Lord says, I'm not coming that way. I'm not coming in secret. I'm not coming whispering in your ear saying, hey, it's almost here. Come on, follow me. He says, when I come back, it's going to be like the lightning shining from the east to the west. You're going to be able to see it, and everyone's going to be able to see it, and there's not going to be any question when the Lord comes back. So don't be falling for none of that "the end is near" stuff, especially when the person's trying to gain a following with that. Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Verse 5, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now what the Lord is doing here, as he's giving them information about the last days, he's giving them time markers. So you know exactly where you are, when these events occur, and where you're not. So he says, this stuff's going to happen, but you're not, the end is not yet. So where are you? You're in here. You're in the gap. You're in what the Lord is about to call the beginnings of sorrows. Okay? He's talking about that prophetic gap leading up to the start of the tribulation period. That's the time of the end. The end is not yet. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. So all of that's happening in the gap after we get out of here. They'll deliver you up and so forth. Verse 13, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come." Okay? Then he talks about Daniel, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. We just read that in Daniel 9. In the midst of the week, he caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he makes it desolate. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When you see that, when you see the Antichrist sitting in that temple, Paul says he's going to sit in that temple, showing himself, declaring himself to be God, showing himself that he is God, the Antichrist. And all the world is going to worship him, and he's going to be doing miracles and what Paul calls signs and lying wonders. And all of that's going on there. Then, but believers, when you see that, when you see the Antichrist go into that temple, sit down and declare himself to be God, sitting on God's throne in that temple, he says, "Let him, them which be in Judea," verse 16, "flee into the mountains." Time to hightail it out of there. "Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that's in the field return back to take his clothes." You run with the clothes on your back. Don't go in to pack your photographs. Don't go in to take a sandwich. Don't go in to get your wife and kids, because hopefully they know what to do, because you've taught them. And you all know what to do, and so that wherever you are, you've got a meeting place, you know where you're headed. And you're headed out to Mount Carmel and other places that the prophets told you to go, where God is going to feed you out there. He's going to feed you like he fed Israel in the wilderness with manna from heaven. Bread from heaven. That's why the Lord taught them to pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." All of that is, so that everyone in the house is going to have to know where to go. No matter where you are, you run. "Neither let him that is in the field," verse 18, "to return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And it goes on. We're headed, I'm going to get to the verse here, we're talking about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. See, no man knows when it's going to be. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so if someone comes telling you it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, don't listen, nobody knows. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. You know, people see these verses, two will be in the field and one will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, the one will be taken, the other left. And they say that's the rapture. That's where you get the idea of left behind from these verses. That's not the rapture. You see what's happening here? Look back at verse 39 again. Noah's flood. They didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. Who got taken away? The sinners, taken away to judgment. Right. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken. Judgment. The other left. Where are they taken? They're taken to judgment. It's not one's taken up to heaven and the other one's left to go through the trib. One's taken off to judgment and the other one's left to go into the kingdom.
Right. Yeah.
That's what's happening here. How do you know that? Because again, in Luke's record, or in Mark's, one of the other records, they asked the Lord, where? He says, one's going to be taken. They said, where, Lord? He said, wheresoever the eagles are gathered, there the carcass will be. That's where they're taken. That's not taken up to the Lord in heaven. That's the birds pecking your flesh out after you're dead. That's that great feast, the great sacrifice of God. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 43, but know this, this is the thief in the night, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. If you know what time you're going to be robbed tonight, what time? Oh, about 2 a.m. Well, then you're going to be sitting up with your equalizer, right? Ready, and be ready. The robbery's successful because the thief comes in an hour when you think not, and when you're not looking for him. The day of the Lord's going to come like a thief in the night. They don't know the day or the hour. So what do you do? What do you do when you don't know what time the burglar's going to come? You maintain vigilance, is what you do. Therefore, so if the guy knew what time the burglar was going to come, he would have been ready, not let his house get broken into. Therefore, be ye also ready. For as it, now that's not talking to you, that's talking to these people that are going through this time here. You're already gone, okay? That's talking to the people that Peter is writing to. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So you got to be ready. So what does that mean? You got to be ready. I got to spend every day like this, right? Looking for the Lord. No. It means you make sure that you be about doing what God has called you to do.
Yes, sir.
Don't be out doing something that you're not supposed to be doing. Just do what God has called you to do. And when the time comes for these people, same holds true for you and me, but these verses are talking to these people, not to you. But the same holds true. We're looking for the coming of the Lord, and we don't know the day or the hour. Paul says, I want to be found in Him. Not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness that comes from God by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I want to be found. I want to be found walking in the Lord. That's where you want to be. So, they're being watchful. How do you be watchful? Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made a ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So he's just going through his day and doing what the Lord gave him to do. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. That's in the kingdom. But, and if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, the long-suffering of God now is moving this guy into saying, hey, the Lord ain't coming back, I guess. And shall begin to smite the fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. See, that's the guy that's not ready. In an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, you want to be ready. Now, how much more can we get in the next 3 minutes? So that's a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord, here, let's just go back again to 2 Peter, and rather than starting off into a whole new topic that Peter is going to move into here, we'll pick that up next week. Back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. You know, we're talking about when shall these things be, and when's the end of the world. You know what the Lord says? The heavens are going to pass away, the elements are going to pass away with a great noise. So, according to the Lord, the Big Bang comes at the end of the world, not at the beginning. Okay? Heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So we will we'll take a look at that. Now, we spent some time looking at fire and the second coming back up in verse 7. So we won't spend our time watching the Lord burn everything up. We already did that. But we've got some other stuff to talk about in that verse. Heaven's going to pass away. The earth's going to be burned up. Now look, the Lord's going to, that's talking about the second coming of Christ here. Now you're going to go out into the kingdom after that. So the heaven isn't going to disappear, and the earth is not going to disappear. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? That doesn't happen until way over here, and then the earth vanishes away, the heavens flee away, and you move into the dispensation of the fullness of times, the new heaven and the new earth. The earth and heaven are actually recreated out here into eternity. Here, this, the second coming of Christ, is the beginning of this. It's the second coming of Christ begins the destruction, the reformation, the restitution of all things. That continues as a process for 1,000 years, culminating here at the great white throne. New heavens and the new earth complete that process, 1,000-year-long process that begins at the second coming. Peter tells you, watch this now and we'll quit. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 12, looking for and hasting, all that happens, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Verse 10, the day of the Lord. Verse 12, the day of God. Two different days. This is the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ comes back. This is the day of God, when God descends from heaven and the great white throne and all of that. The day of the Lord begins the process. The day of God finishes the process. What happens in the day of God? Looking for the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. So that's where you are there. Same things happening in the day of God that started in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins the process. The day of God finishes it. And then the new heaven and the new earth were done. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Yeah, Lord.
So is there any, the end of the mystery is a dramatic thing of the rapture. Is there any dramatic event for the end of the gap?
The end of the gap is the event that ends the gap is the confirming. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So it's less dramatic. But you have the Antichrist confirming Israel's covenant. People get confused about that. When does the tribulation begin? The Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel. That's not what that says. Doesn't say he makes a covenant. Says he confirms the covenant. What he's going to say is, what's the covenant of Israel? All that land that God gave them, that God promised to Abraham. Huge borders, that little sliver of Israel over there in the Middle East right now, that's a little tiny piece of what God gave that people. Those borders go way around that little area. The Antichrist is going to come and confirm the covenant. And he's going to say, this land is rightfully yours, and we're going to start working on getting you into that dominion, making that dominion yours. Well, that process goes on for 3.5 years, and then he breaks the covenant in the midst of the week, declares himself to be God, and all hell falls on Jerusalem. Then at that point, when they've let their guard down, all their prophets are saying peace and safety, and the Antichrist speaks soft words to them and flatteries and all those things that Daniel talks about, and then he lowers the hammer. All right, thanks, y'all.
Thanks a lot, Dave.